All right, Ephesians chapter number 6. I'll give you these verses. And kids, I got to tell you this. Everybody wants you to get the Sunday school lesson. And that's all I'll say. You can download it or MP3 it or whatever you do. But they want all you brats, all you children, to get this morning's Sunday school lesson. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is just discipline and instruction. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Brother Larry, you pray, ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated, and notice, if you will, please, as you're being seated, in verse number 1, you see the word obey, and in verse number 2, you see the word honor. So you should have had enough preaching by now to completely understand that there's a difference in obedience and honor. We covered that on Wednesday night, and many people seemed to get some help out of that, and hopefully some change came off and some straitjackets were loosened to a certain degree, because many people have been under the bondage that thinking they were following the commands that were in the Lord, that their parents maintained a rulership over them even after they've been united with another family, and many times often have already had their own children, and yet still feel this presence that's there. Let me say this, if you're young here, be honorable enough of your parents to realize they have the right to do what they want to do, even if it's not what you want to do. Do you hear me? You say, well, they're not saved. That they're still honor them by saying they have the right to do what they want to do, even if it makes you uncomfortable. One of the most difficult things that's hard for us to understand is as you get older and you learn certain things, it bothers you when your parents aren't what you think they should be, and then you sort of take on the role of a parent and you try to change them. Well, honor them by realizing they have a right to choose just like you have a right to choose. Right. And just because you're saved and you now know the Bible and stuff, set a good example for them and do the things that you ought to do. But be very careful about trying to force your ideas and thoughts upon them. Let the Lord deal with that. You can't change people. The Holy Spirit can. And understand that setting the right example, you don't have to participate in their wickedness. You don't have to participate in their wrongdoing. Sometimes you have to separate from them in order to give them their space. Now, I know that sounds contrary to what a lot of people say, because especially in the South, blood is thicker than the Bible. In the South, what we do is we hold up sort of a matriarchal society. In most societies up north of here, when you get north of the Mason-Dixon line, you say, well, it changes to patriarchal. Not mostly in the United States, it's a matriarchal society, which is contrary to the Bible. Well, what Mama says goes. Not if Mama is not your wife. I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I'm trying to turn you loose. You want to get into a real set-to with your wife. You start paying more attention to what Mommy says and then what your wife says. You're headed for a fight, and you should be. You don't honor your mother over your wife. You're not obeying either one. You simply have to understand you ain't Mama's boy anymore. You done moved out. Well, Mama didn't make it like that. I don't care. You're married to me now. Well, you know, you need to make it like Mama made it. You know, well, Mama just made it. Move back in with your mom. I'll see you later. I'm not looking for a son. I was looking for a husband. Come on, ladies, help me out. It ain't always the boy. It ain't always the women, boys. It's us too. Some of the ain't. That'll be good for you. That's just a good warm up for a week from now when you get ready to come down to the thing. I've already had the women. They're writing me letters and sending me texts and shooting me tweets or whatever them things are. And a preacher, while you're down there, could you please cover the following subjects? Anonymous, you know. If you could do so and so, the problem is, as you send that in, I know who you're talking about. I'm like, yes, sister, don't worry. I'm going to cover that. He needs it whether you think it or not. But listen to me, fellows. You have to also realize that Mama may be an honor, be kind to her, be sweet to her, be gentle, but you're not married to your mom anymore. Right. Now, you might love her and you might care about her, but Mama don't trump wife. Right. If you don't want to be married, don't move out of the house and stay in Mama's basement. Be a Mama's boy and, you know, that kind of a deal if that's what you want to do. 35 years old, still living with Mama. Okay, I'm kind of wondering about you. But at any rate, that's the deal. Now, let's flip the coin the other way. Ma'am, daddy don't trump husband. Now, I heard the illustration by an old preacher a long time ago that he had married his daughter and another man there, and they got married. They got on their honeymoon. They're on the way back from the honeymoon. They're getting in some gosh-awful fight there. I mean, going at it, rip-roaring. I mean, tearing each other's hair out, boy, and they're ready to... And she's crying and bawling and squalling and stuff and picks up the phone on the way to the house, stops at a payphone and calls daddy, says, I'm coming home. And he said, what do you mean you're coming home? You are home, and hung the phone up on her. You don't get to use daddy against your husband. Daddy's not your husband. Well, but my daddy did this and my daddy would do that. My daddy did. Then go live with your daddy. I'm looking for a wife. I ain't looking for a kid to have around here. I'm looking for not a father. I'm looking for somebody that's going to be my wife. Now, boys or ladies, you can't use daddy to hide behind. You got married. You got to learn to work things out between the two of you. You have to learn to realize that the Bible says that you cling, Ephesians 5, you cling the one to the other. That means you hold on tight. You're like a kookaburr. You know what a kookaburr is? How many of you know what a kookaburr is? All right. If you've been in the woods at all, you know what a kookaburr is. How about a sand spur? Okay, good. That's a little bit better. How about a wait-a-minute vine? You know what they are? Y'all are like, yeah, some of you do. I tell you what they are. You're walking through the woods and all of a sudden they come across you like this and you go, whoa, wait a minute, man. And them briars about that long and I'm guarantee you they'll tell you, wait a minute, especially if it's nighttime and you're walking through there and, you know, whoever you're with don't even use bright eyes and stuff. You just kind of walk around out there in the dark and you'll walk through a place where he don't walk through or he knows where to duck and leaves you hung with the thing like this, you know. It's like, wait a minute. I'll be there in a minute. Hold on a second. I got to get this. That's wait a minute, vines. Cling the one to the other. Hold on tight. You hearing me? Hold on tight. So I don't like to hold on to her. Well, then tell her to take a bath and get tight. Amen. Well, she don't look like she used to. You don't either, bud. You think you do in your mind, but you are seriously deluded. Trust me when I tell you. You finally reach that third button in your belt right there. But it's about that long now. No, I'm still in the third button right there, boy. There she is. She's right there in that third button, man. I mean, I ain't changed since high school. Look at there. I'm still wearing the same belt. And that third hole's about that long. Amen. Why? Like I told him the other day, one fellow told me one time, I said, man, you know, you don't have to, your shoes look real nice. He said, yeah, I don't have to polish them very often. I said, why is that? He said, I got a shed over them. it ain't always the women, boys. It ain't always the women. Sometimes, you know what the Bible says? And when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Maybe your wife is Krabby Appleton because you're not being very righteous and maybe you're not being very kind. Maybe you're not being a good ruler. So what you have to realize is when he says you cling one to the other, you have to understand when it comes to this thing about honor, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that I believe in honoring your parents, but I don't believe in following your parents over following God. I showed you that. I don't believe in following the world more than you follow God. I believe God should be first above all things. I believe I'm safe in telling you that. If you want a happy Christian life, you put Jesus Christ above everything. Family, friends, finances, freedom, it doesn't matter. You will never top, you will never trump having the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that you have your allegiance to. And if you put Him first, He'll add the other things in the proper order. Whenever you get that thing topsy-turvy, you're headed for some serious trouble. And I don't want to re-preach that whole message, but some people got some help out of that and got some relief. Some of you get under such a guilt trip when it comes to especially times of holidays and stuff like that. And, you know, well, it's so-and-so's birthday. I got to do something for the birthday. And hadn't seen them in 10 years, but I got to send them a card, you know, because Mama always told us we got to send them a card. Do you want to send them a card? No, you're not sending them a card because happy birthday. You're sending them a card because Mama always sent them a card. Mama controls some of you from the grave. She's gone. You're free. Fly away, little bird. You're free. Really? You're still answering to that. Not just bitter, not just upset about things, but now continuing on. You've all heard the story about the ham, right? Probably so. Probably a dozen times. The lady comes over at Thanksgiving time. She gets a big ham up there, and she cuts the tail end off the ham, shoves the ham in there, puts the other part in another pan, shoves that in there. Little girl says, "Mama, why do you cut the tail end of the ham off?" And she says, "I don't know. Mama always cut the tail of the ham off." Grandma comes in there and says, "Why are you cutting the tail of the ham off?" "Well, Mama, you said you did it, and Grandmama did it." And Grandma says, "Honey, the reason we cut the tail end of the ham off was back in our day, the ovens weren't big enough to hold a ham, so we had to cut them in half. But your ovens are big enough now. We just continue the whole tradition. Well, Mama cut it off, so we got to cut it off." Am I helping anybody? Or like, "Oh no, we have such a wonderful, loving our relationship. We're all just so good and everything." Like, yeah. In a Publix commercial, in your dreams, it ain't always like that, is it? You say, why? You grow up and you become independent. And then if you're older, then your kids are like, they're not liking you. And you can't imagine that you were ever like that to your parents. And now your kids are like, "Mom, why do you do that? Dad, why do you do that?" "Because I'm old. Leave me alone. I ain't changing. Honor me. How? Let me be what I want to be." "Well, your feet stink and you don't love Jesus." "Okay, well, that's my business. Leave me alone." Y'all ain't sure how to take that. All right, now notice what he says. Now he's going to give some instructions. And I understand that servants and stuff were there and slaves were there in the New Testament. I can't say that I believe that the Apostle Paul was in line with all those things, but he does give certain specifics as far as slavery and all is concerned. As a matter of fact, he has a boy comes over there to him in Philemon, and the boy gets saved. You know what Paul tells him? "Go back to your master." You say, why? It's the law. It was the law. Did you hear me? Now don't go out of here and say, "Preacher says slavery's okay." That's not what I said. I said in Paul's day it was the law, and Paul never said it's okay for you to go against the law. That boy got saved. Well, now he's saved. He's free, is he not?
Yes.
He said, "Go back and serve your master." You know what he does right here? He says the same thing. Now let me make a practical application out of a doctrinal truth. The practical application is that when you're working for somebody, you have a responsibility to show loyalty and fidelity. You have a responsibility to show subjection and submission to whoever is signing your paycheck. You have a responsibility to do that. Well, they're not saved. Well, they're not nice. Well, they're not this. You have a responsibility to do that. I believe it even goes as far as if somebody is serving you at the table, I believe you have a responsibility to make sure that you tip them properly. Amen. Well, I'm pretty sure that's the most ridiculous thing. You want to wait tables? I hope you wait on some tables and they wind up stiffing you the way you stiff others. Amen. Do me a favor. Don't leave a tract with the name of our church on it or the name of your pastor on it down there with your 10 cents on a dollar tip. You have to realize, I saw an old woman the other day. It was pitiful. We were someplace eating. I don't remember now where it was at. I'm sure it was a Chinger place, probably all organic and, you know, and everything was good for you and no sugar and all of that stuff. And so she tries to look out for me. God bless her. I'm not making fun, but it sure is a drag sometimes. "You know, honey, I believe I have a little ice cream." "Yeah, well, you're smoking crack, son." I'd like that she said, "Baby, I'd love to go to heaven too, but it don't mean we're going." "Okay, well, come here, dip your finger in my iced tea because it needs to be sweetened, and that'll be about it'll be good enough for me. And it'll be so sweet I can't drink it, honey," you know, that kind of thing. Oh, yeah, man, I know how to turn it on. You boys know what I'm doing. I ain't stupid. I'm going home to have dinner made for me now. "Here, baby, here you go." "Thank you, honey. That's so sweet of you." But now we're somewhere, and here's this elderly woman. She had to be, I say elderly, Lord have mercy nowadays. You got to be careful about that. I started to say old, but she wasn't. She was later in age. I'm positive she was collecting Social Security. And you know what she's doing? She's got on a skirt. She's got on an apron. She's got her hair up in a bun. She's got sweat coming down her face here. And she comes up to the table and she reaches in her pocket there and trembling hands like this. And she says, "What can I get y'all to drink?" You know, like this. And she walked away from that. And I told Drina Lynn, I said, "That's sad. That's somebody's mama. That's somebody's grandmama. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody there." I said, "Here that woman is. She's up here in her 70s and she's waiting tables to try to make ends meet. And I thought that's sad. And of course, being a good Bible believer and realizing she reaps what she sows and trying to make sure God chastens her and gets her attention, you know, I left a dollar at the table when we got up to leave. In that case, my wife would have slapped me. That's when I have to pull the reins in on her, and she's like, well, you know, you got a $100 bill, leave it on the table for the lady. And, you know, shocker, walk out the door. You say, why? You felt empathy for somebody like that. Right. And you're a Bible believer, and God's taking care of you better than you deserve. Amen. And that old woman's there waiting on you, and you don't deserve to have somebody like that waiting on you. That's a grandmama that should be making biscuits and ham for somebody at the table. Right. And she's waiting on you and having to earn a living, washing dishes and picking up your trash after it's done. Boy, I'm going to pile that old woman the best I can pile her up and say, hey, I sure do appreciate it. You're the best waitress I've had in a long time.
Right.
Sure, I wish my grandmama was still around. I sure do appreciate you, ma'am. You don't have to get in her personal business, but boy, I guarantee you can put a spring in her step when she realizes that one table will be more than she'll make in an entire day. And she'll say, well, thank God Almighty, somebody came by this way and took care of something I needed today. She's still got needs.
Amen.
Christians should outwork unsaved people.
Amen.
Christians should be more loyal than unsaved people. Christians should have the ability to make that boss say something different about that guy. They're here at work early. They stay late. They don't outdo their coffee break. They're not looking to try to do something. They're not sitting there the whole time texting on their phone and talking while they're supposed to be working for me. I believe in my day I'd have slapped that cotton picking telephone out of some of your hands if you'd have been on my time texting somebody or talking to them or watching a YouTube video when you're supposed to be working. I'm just saying, I might have done that. I'm very sophisticated, but back in them days, I did a lot of things before I thought about the repercussions of being stupid. I mean, I did some pretty, well, let's just say that I maybe didn't make the best decision all the time, and sometimes there was a mess, and now it's kind of like, well, you know, you got to clean this up, and, you know, because you get a little impulsive. But I see that sometimes. You go to the store or something, you're looking for somebody to help you. God help you if it's Walmart, and there's people in there in Walmart, and they're on their phone, and you're looking, hey, can you tell me where the shoe polish or the toilet paper or the whatever, your deodorant, whatever it is you're looking for, and they're over there on their phone, you know, and they're texting back and forth with their friend. And then they look at you like, what are you interrupting me for? And I'm thinking, if I can find the toilet paper, I'm going to stick it down your throat. Just so in the future when I want to find it, I know right where to go to get it. Look for the guy with the toilet paper sticking out of his head. And that guy thinks you're working for him. He thinks you owe him a living. He doesn't understand you're working for a corporation, Walmart, Steinmart, Kmart, or any other kind of mart. You got a responsibility. They're taking care of you. You have a responsibility to serve that individual. Not as a men pleaser with eye service only when they're looking, but somebody that they can trust when they're not around, that ain't stabbing them in the back, that's not talking about them, that's not trying to unionize them, not trying to say there's a hey man, my boss can trust me.
Amen.
From the looks of your faces, it's kind of like, well, now, wait a minute. I didn't know that was a Christian responsibility. Well, sure it is.
Yes,
well, you know, I just want to be in my own business. Help yourself. Jump on in there. I mean, go ahead and be able to pay your 15% Social Security if your boss don't split it with you. Yeah, man, you get to pay double. You say, no, I only pay FICA, I pay 7.5%. No, you don't. They're paying half and you're paying half. If they didn't pay it, you'd be paying it out of your own pocket. That's what you get for being self-employed. You get to pay double. You get to pay your taxes. It's a blessing. You get to pay your insurance. You get to pay their insurance. You get to pay workman's comp insurance. You get to cover liability insurance. You have to have insurance that covers for you while you're on the property in case you get hurt so that you can have it. So he is paying for you to be able to be there. So if you do something stupid, he's insured because of your stupidity. You want to be in business? Help yourself. Much easier to work for somebody than it is to be the one you're working for. You want to be the boss? Pay your way. Help yourself. I see these guys driving around a Mercedes sometimes, and I used to look at them and say, man, that's a nice car. Really? And I'm thinking, I don't know that I'd want to do what he had to do to get that car. Unless it is sell drugs. Some of them, they don't have to pay for nothing. You know, they just sell drugs, and then later on, they pay for it with their life. Because the dope dealer gets something the other dope dealers want, and they don't figure it. You know, I'm going to work my way to the top. They walk up, pow, I'm taking it. And then they keep it until somebody else takes them out. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is a basic principle. Before we even get into the standing and all the other kind of stuff, we need to understand we have a responsibility by not just our mouth, but by how we work for individuals. When the boss tells you to do something, do you do it or do you kind of, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, you ain't the boss. Well, I mean, I want to be able to speak my mind. Then go to work for yourself. Then you'll have everybody be the boss. But somebody has to be the boss. We're talking about submission, unless you forget what we're talking about. We're talking about the guy that signs your paycheck. That gives him the right to tell you, or him, you as a man or you as a woman, to tell you what to do. And if you don't like it, you have the option of quitting. Really? Okay, you don't want to do it? Fine, quit. Don't get a paycheck. You do not have the right, in spite of what the world teaches you, that, hey, unless they ask you to do something illegal or something that is immoral, in that case, you have the right to refuse it. But otherwise, you have no rights at all. You say, why? He's paying you. You don't like the wage? Quit and get a job somewhere else. Now, this has happened sometimes in churches. People think churches exist for them to have a ministry. The church doesn't exist for anybody to have a ministry, including the preacher. The church exists for glorification of Jesus Christ, to edify the saints, and to see prodigals come to the house, to see sinners get saved. It doesn't exist so that you can display your wares. I get wore out with this stuff nowadays, with this talent show kind of stuff going on, where everybody wants to display some kind of a talent that they get up here. And so many stars in the church nowadays, you can't see Jesus for all the shining going on. Well, preacher, you know, yeah, the church here, one fellow said, you know, and how many opportunities will I get in the pulpit? None. Why? Because if I'm home, I'm preaching. You say, yeah, but I have a right. No, you don't. And if, in the meantime, if I'm out of town, I got guys that have been to school, and they've been here, and they've earned the right, and so they're the ones that get there. Get in line.
Amen.
You've been here a few years, and you get at it. And you go, well, I'm just not waiting around. Okay, no problem. Go somewhere else down the road. But I'm simply saying the church doesn't exist, nor does your job exist just to show you off. You are there to earn a living and to be able to take care of your family, to do what God would have you to do. And after that, then you can settle things down and say, you know what? When I went to work today, I did what my boss told me to do. You live in a day and age where people just, they breed rebellion. You've got a big rebellion going on right now in the United States of America. But all you're seeing is what you did secretly or underground for the last 8 years. Now you're seeing it publicly. He ain't gonna tell me what to do. Well, if the Lord ordained the authority, Romans 13, what's the problem? It didn't hurt your pocketbook. It didn't hurt you. You just didn't like him. You didn't like his politics. You didn't like the fact that he was Muslim or whatever he claimed to be. I don't know what blazes he was. He was whatever he needed to be. He was like a chameleon. It's whatever he had to be whenever. But that's politics. Doesn't affect me. What do? I obey the laws of the land, and as much as is possible or life with me, I keep peace as best I possibly can. So why? Get to have church, get to read the Bible, get to study, get to pray, get to have singers in, get to go places to preach, have the freedom to go. I don't have to worry about where are you going. You go through TSA or something like that, where are you going? Where are you carrying that Bible? I'm going to preach. It's America. I can still preach. I can still go. Other countries, where are you going with that? And we go to Romania that time, they got tracks over there underneath the tire, and I'm sitting over there on the tire, and then when we pull in there, Jim says, don't get up unless they make you. And I'm like, well, why? Well, there's something under the tire. I said, what is, you don't have a gun, surely you're not that stupid. What in the world are you doing? He goes, no, we have tracks, and you're only allowed one religious literature when we cross into Romania. You can only have one religious literature. I said, well, I got my Bible. And he said, yeah, I got mine, but there's 2,500 tracks underneath there. We're a little over the limit. Nice time to tell me. You get out of the car! He's got his little machine gun there and that kind of a thing and all that. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not good, man. I'm thinking about Miss Barbara. Not good. Not good. Not good. I'm thinking, I'm going to kill you if I survive this. And Lentz has got that old shovel jaw, you know, that old marine bearing and stuff like that. And he starts playing with this cross pin, this real nice silver cross pin. And the guy gets to looking at the pin, and Brother Jim says, "You like it?" And the guy said, "Do you have another one?" And Jim said, "Yeah, just a minute." He went over there and looked around in there, and he said, "Just a moment." He comes back with our visas, and they're all stamped. He says, "Okay, you can go now." I said, "Lance, I'm going to kill you." We get across that thing, and I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He goes, "Because you wouldn't have done anything with it. You're a policeman." And he said, "We weren't going to tell you that at all." And I said, "And then I know what would happen. We'd be over there in cotton picking under the jail. Nobody knows where you are. Can't find the U.S. Embassy. They've confiscated your passport. I'm in some dark hole somewhere. Adrenaline's calling everywhere trying to find me." He disappeared at the Romanian border. That's all we know. I mean, that's all I could imagine. I mean, I'm flipping out as it is. You know, I'm in a foreign country and they greet you at the border, not with, "Hey, how are you doing? Glad to have you. Come visit us," like Disney World kind of a thing. It's kind of like, "What are you doing here? And we're not sure we like you. You are American." I'll tell you a quick story. This is a funny story. Brother Jim's talking to this guy. He's not panicked at all, man. He's talking to this guy and the guy says, "Do you know J.R. Ewing?" That's my Romanian accent. And Jim said, "J.R. Ewing, yeah, lives in Texas. Yeah, Dallas, Texas, man. Big ranch down there. He got shot." And Jim said, "It's okay, he's in the hospital. Tell J.R. that we're hoping he gets better." Jim said, "Okay." I said, "Lynch, you're an idiot." He goes, "Whatever works, man." "J.R. Ewing. You know J.R. Ewing?" "Yeah, man, sure I do. He's in the hospital." "Yeah, but he survived. Don't worry about it. He's going to be fine." That was back in the days of Dallas or whatever, and somebody shot him, or who shot John or something like that. I can't remember. Hey, listen, I'm getting off the subject here. Let me tell you this. Imagine that. That wasn't even a bunny. That was like a chipmunk that ran down the road there. And like, he's turning around grinning at me and acting like he's a rabbit, but he ain't a rabbit. There ain't enough fur on him to eat. Or meat on him to eat. Or whatever, you know, a little chipmunk. Let me tell you what the principle is right here and give you this practical application. When a Christian goes to work for somebody, you're not working, if the passage is right, for the person. You're working for the Lord. Is it? Am I in the passage? What he says is that even if the guy later on in the past in Timothy, he says, even if the guy's a froward person, even if he's hard to work for, remember, when you're serving him, you're actually being an example for me. You're serving me. That'll change your life. That'll change your life. My boss is a jerk and this and that and the other. The Lord said, "That's okay. You're working for me." And every place he shortchanges you and everything he does to you, don't you worry about it. You're working for me. I got a reason for you being here. I got something I'm doing. I'm sorry you're having to go through the ringer, but I got a point in what it is that's going on. And it could be to shape you, but it could also be to help them. Well, preacher, I don't know. But boy, if you're working in a miserable place, I've worked for a miserable boss or two. One of the things you learn is how not to treat other people. But the other thing is you learn to pray for them a lot for your own benefit. But it's not good to be praying, "Lord, kill them." Because if they die, then you're out of a job. Amen, brother? Look at the passage right here, and then I'll try to close. I know that it's already getting past your bedtime here. Notice what he says right in the passage. He says, with goodwill, doing service, verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive, of who? Of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Do you realize that in those days a slave would reap the same thing as a free man would get if he does what he's told to do? The principle is submission. God likes submission. He's trying to teach you something about that. We'll hurry up there, and he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. Whether the husband, wife, child, slave, master, employee, or whatever, there's no respect to this when it comes to the Lord when it comes to doing right. Whatever your position is, kids, obey your parents. Well, my parents are this and my parents are that. I know you think you know more than mom and dad right now. I do. I know that. You say, why? Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt and the coffee mug, got the baseball hat, the placemats, the engraved silverware, the china that goes in the cabinet to remind me. And what I've learned is the older I am, the more I realize how smart my parents were. And the more I thought I knew, I realize now I didn't know, and they were trying to look out for me. Here's the easy thing. The Lord says you're to obey your parents. Now, you want to be pleasing to the Lord? I know this isn't youth camp, and I'm picking on you. I'm asking you a question. You don't have to nod your head if you don't want to, but do you want to please the Lord? I would assume you would. You wouldn't be sitting up here in the front. It's sure not the fun place to sit. Sitting in the back where all the old people sit, that's more fun. You can fall asleep back there and nobody pays attention. You're up here right under the preacher and you fall asleep, he spits on you. Now you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Obey your parents. My dad's an ogre. Obey your parents. I told a young man this afternoon who called, he was going through some difficult things. His mom and dad, or mom and mom's boyfriend, are probably not fit to raise a cat. But if you're going to do what the Bible tells you to do, you can't tell that boy, well, it's okay for you not to obey him just because you don't like her lifestyle. You're still living under her roof. And unless she tells you to do something illegal or immoral, you have to do what mom tells you to do. Just because you're a saved young man and your mom is lost, that doesn't mean it gives you a right not to do what the Bible tells you to do. He said you do it as unto the Lord. You want to be pleasing to your parents? Do what the parent, to be pleasing to the Lord, you do what your parents tell you to do. You have to fight that when you start getting older because you get to thinking you know more than they do. And the next thing you know, you're in trouble. You want to be pleasing to the Lord? You do what your boss tells you to do. Now, if all the bosses knew I was preaching that tonight, you know what they'd be doing? They'd be sending in all their money, all their offerings and stuff, and pay off the mortgage and all that, because they'd be thinking, yeah, man, it'd be a blessing. If we could just get Christians to do what we tell them to do, we could turn our economy around. I don't hold unsaved people to the same standard I hold you to. Let me rephrase. I don't hold unsaved people, nor does God hold unsaved people to the same standard that the Bible does. That's a better way to say it. It has nothing to do with whether I do. I've given you what the Bible said. Now here's the thing. You want to get the contrast. Wives, obey your husbands. Right? Husbands, to be like the Lord. Right? Love your bodies as Christ loved the church and gave, love your wife as Christ loved, gave himself for it, right? Children, obey your parents. You agree with that? Amen. Throw the ball back. It'll go quicker. It goes down a lot easier. When you shake your head, it kind of helps it get down. Amen. Children, obey your parents. Is that right? Amen. Employees, do what the employer tells you. Amen. Well, now, can we discuss that? Now, wait. Now, if you just knew my boss, it doesn't say if your boss is a good, kind Christian man or woman. It says you do what you're told to do. You want to be pleasing to the Lord, don't you? Well, I got a CO and he does this, and a commanding officer and he does this and he does that. I got a sergeant, he does this, he does that. I got a supervisor, he does that, she does that. I got, you know, the CEO of the corporation does this and does that. Then quit your job and go to work for somebody where you can do what they tell you to do. If you want to be pleasing to the Lord. You know what the Lord said? I'm the one that gave you the job anyway. You didn't go get the job. God gave you the job. You had the ability to be a policeman or to be a fireman or to be a plumber or to be a CEO of some big financial corporation or whatever it might be. It's only because God gave you the ability to do it. You're a full-blown scientist. Why? God gave him the brains to do it. He worked for the government for 30 years down there and doing, he's a chemist and all that other kind of stuff. You say, well, that's because he's smart. God made him smart. Right. He isn't smart on his own. Well, he just studied hard and all that. God put that in him. You don't get to take any credit for whatever you got. If you've gotten anything at all, God gave it to you. So God gave you the job that you got. So in order, what you're doing, in effect, what you're doing is you're just simply obeying God when you go to work there. God says, go to work here. Example. I'll give you a couple biblical examples and we'll go home. Hey, Joseph, how are you doing? Fine. You going to go to work at Potiphar's house? You mean I'm going to be a slave? Yeah, we're not even going to pay you. You've been sold over here and you're going to be there and you're going to be the slave over here. Joseph does exactly what he's told to do as long as he's told to do it and makes that house prosper until the woman comes in there and tries to get him to do something he's not supposed to do. And Joseph leaves his coat and takes his character. You can write that one down. That's worth keeping. And he says, you can have my coat, but you can't have my character. And the boss man shows up and must believe him to a certain degree and puts him in prison. What does he do? What he's told to do. And the prison begins to prosper and so on and so forth. And the butler and the baker forget about him up there. And eventually he gets hauled up there in front of Pharaoh. And he's told to tell the dream. And he does what he's told to do. Well, lo and behold, he does what he's told to do. And then he winds up getting promoted. And now because he's learned how to be under, he's now over. And the whole time, the only reason he was under was not because he was under Potiphar. It's not because he was under the jailer. It was not because he was under Pharaoh. It is because he was under God the entire time. Now, you want to be successful? That's how you become successful. You have to learn how to do what is right to do because the Lord is the one saying, I'm telling him what to do and you just do what I tell you to do. And if you can't do that, then you need to find a job where you can do that because you're going to be miserable. We'll stop there for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick that thing back up on Sunday. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.